You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
And you can take your seat, and it's great to see you here today. My name's Richard, and we're in our part six of our Encounters with Jesus series, which will culminate with Easter next weekend. And just a word on Easter. You know, there's probably two times a year where a non-church person will be remotely open to coming with you to a service, and that's Easter and Christmas. And so I want to really ask us, as Every Nation GTA, if you're a member here, if you've been part of this crowd for some time here, I want to challenge you this week to trust God, to find a moment and an opportunity with someone in your life that doesn't usually come to church and invite them out. Get them to come out on Sunday. I think they'll have an encouraging time. And so can we do that? Can we believe God to extend an invitation for those? And God may surprise you and they may come along with you. How about that? And so we're going to have a great time. And then also Friday night, we got a real first time we're doing this. We're in a smaller venue, going to be intimate. It's going to be a family-friendly service. So parents, you can bring your kids along. We won't have a separate activity, but the service will be less than an hour. And it's going to be a real, I think, reflective moment as we reflect on the impact of that Friday, you know, that we don't quickly rush ahead to the Sunday, that we marinate and stay a little bit in what our sin and the world's sin did to this Jesus. And so we're going to have a real special significant time on Good Friday. And so we're going to jump in today to Encounters with Jesus Part 6, and we're going to look at a person that was condemned and how Jesus responded. And so Scripture tells us in Colossians that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And so people, what's God like? What's God like? Well, the Gospels and Jesus himself is the clearest view of what God is like. And so throughout these encounters, we've been seeing different ways that God encounters people on an individual basis, and it's no different in this one today. And so if you've got your Bibles here, if you've got your Bible app here, or if you just want to look up on the screen, we're going to be in John chapter 8, and we're going to read verses 1 through to verse 11, I think. So John chapter 8, join me there. We're going to read and then pray and then dive into this. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." At once more, he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. And Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful to be able to join and gather together as your church, as your people in this great city that you've placed us in at this time. We're praying and asking, God, that we wouldn't just hear information this morning, God. We want to hear your truth, God. We want to hear revelation of who you are. God, we want you to speak into our lives, God. Meet us where we're at, Lord. Change us and transform us. And so we call upon you by your Spirit to do what only you can do best, and that is to teach us, to change us, to challenge us, to encourage us. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, in your Bible, as it is in my Bible, it might have a little thing in brackets above it says this passage that we just read wasn't found in the earliest manuscripts. And there's been huge debate. I know many of you have been up late at nights wondering about this. In my world, there's been huge debates among very academic, very intelligent people. Is this actually something that should have been in the Gospels? And without boring you to the fascinating debates that go back and forward, the short answer, yes, it is. It's recognized scripturally. But I tell you why it says that. You know, our New Testament is made up of thousands of Greek manuscripts, and that's great. There's so many of them, and what they're able to do is then they're able to compare and make sure and find out which are the original ones. There's an area of study called textual criticism, where they look at these things. They look at internal and external evidence to try and establish what are the original ones, and thereby giving us a very accurate translation of those original gospels, original manuscripts. The problem with this encounter, this story, is it only shows up as late as the 5th century AD. And so there was some debate. Was it added in error? And so here's the conclusion of a lot of back and forth. And hey, this podium is very sticky, by the way. So my Bible's like, if that fancies you want to go into that, I can direct you into the places. But here's the bottom line, is you can be confident that this is a biblical, historical account. It's most likely not part of John's original gospel. It was probably later added in. But the story has all the signs of being a true representation of Jesus and true to Scripture. And here's probably one of the key things. It doesn't change anything about Christian doctrine. In fact, it'll actually just underscore what we believe to be true about Christian doctrine. Anyway, I throw that out there because I know some of you might be a little bugged by that. Oh, is this, what is this? All right, so having got through that, here's just four kind of keys that I want to highlight out of here, and then we're going to go into how Jesus really responds to this woman, how he encounters this woman who's condemned, certainly in the eyes of the law, is condemned. And so we're going to see how he responds to that and what application is to our lives. And so if you are familiar with the movie The Passion of the Christ, here's a couple of images from that movie. This week, next weekend, maybe a fantastic time to review that. It's always a stirring account of what we read. Sometimes we just read this and we need our imaginations to go somewhere. And I think that movie was a great way to stir up just some of the emotions and kind of get a visual of what Jesus' life was like, and certainly his last few moments as before he went to the cross. And so the first thing here is a contrast. You know, throughout this series, we've been seeing Jesus definitely dealt with the religious leaders of his day differently to those that weren't part of that inside crowd. And again, I think we looked at one encounter earlier in the series, a guy called Nicodemus, and how Jesus responded to him. And then the very next week, we looked at a woman, a Samaritan woman, very different on the outside. And his response was very, very different. It's almost like those two stories are kind of one in this one. And so don't miss that. I think there's intentionality. Once again, we have the scribes and the Pharisees. Who are they? They're the religious elite, the religious leaders of that day. They're the ones that have the moral authority. They represent power. They represent closeness to God per se, because they were almost morally perfect. They upheld the law, had a great regard for the law as a way to please God. And so they on the one side represent that. The woman on the other side, obviously she represents immorality. She's immoral. She's powerless in many ways in that day and that time. And so that contrast I just want to put before you again. The second thing is, notice that this is a trap. So even these religious leaders who appeal to the law of Moses, they have no interest in fulfilling the law of Moses. What are they trying to do? They're trying to trap Jesus. They're trying to get him to choose one of two ways. And if he chooses one of two ways, he's, you know, either way, there's going to be some sacrifice. If he you know, adheres to the law of Moses, which, as we're going to find out now, actually was true in Leviticus, there was a law that said if, you know, people caught in adultery, they would be stoned. So you've got to be thinking, okay, well, it takes two. Where's the guy? Where's the man in this? Why isn't he being dragged before? And so right there, that tells you. And so many commentators think they actually just set this thing up. They tricked her, they set her up, and then boom. So they're really using her. They're not, you know, motive matters, maybe is what I'm saying. Is you sometimes we think we can do the right thing, and I think this is where the Pharisees of Jesus' day had fallen into the trap, is they outwardly looked like they were doing the right thing, but Jesus really challenged a lot of their motives. Their hearts were far from God. They had lost the compassion, the mercy that God's law always, you know, mercy triumphs judgment in many, many ways. And so these guys are not really that committed. The third thing is we see something fascinating. We see Jesus writing. What did he write on the ground? Gosh, I wish I knew, right? Was he left-handed or right-handed? I can't remember the movie, but we can speculate. Some people think he was writing the Ten Commandments. Others think he was writing scripture. He might have been writing a great scripture like this from Zechariah 7, verse 9 and 10. Thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. Maybe he was writing that out in front of these scribes and these Pharisees. Maybe Psalm 86, verse 15. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And still others think that he went up and started writing the sins of the scribes and the Pharisees. You know, Saturday night, this domain name that you went to, Friday morning, you know, when you got into a fight with your kids, whatever. And so whatever he wrote and whatever he said, it was enough for them to have a conviction to walk away. It's funny that it says it started with the older guys, went down, made a little bit more wisdom, like, this is not going to turn out good for us. Let's walk away. And so eventually, Jesus is left alone with this woman. And now what is he going to do? You know, Jesus was sinless. He's holy. We know God is holy. We know one of the things that separates us from God is that we're not holy. We do have sin. We do fall short in our lives. We make promises and we break them. And so what is Jesus going to do? Is he going to get mad? Is he going to rebuke her? Is he going to harshly treat her? And so that we're going to spend the rest of the time looking at that. You know, I hope you find yourself in this story in a little bit way or maybe a big way. The reality is this woman sums up our fate before God. You know, we've all been caught out. Maybe luckily for you, you haven't been publicly caught out like this woman was. You know, what if, here's a little thought. What if we all sat here this morning and for the next 30 minutes, we managed to get into your brain and put up all your thoughts this last week on the screen. And for 30 minutes in silence, we just watched what you thought this last week. Anyone enjoying that? Anyone thinking that would be an awesome 30 minutes? Gosh, I'm glad I'm not up there. Or your actions, or when you thought no one was looking, there was a secret camera, Big Brother Jesus had a little secret, you know, his GoPro, he's following you. There, here's Richard, you know, the great preacher. Look at Richard with his kids. Look at Richard, and I'm glad I'm not up there with the GoPro. You know, I remember as a funny story, but maybe you've also felt like this, that people have condemned you, that there's been no mercy shown to you, and it's a harsh thing. I remember I was in junior school, and I was a good kid, but, you know, typical, like, you want to stir. Got to give a redhead a good reputation. They're feisty. Redheads are feisty, they, you know. And so me and a couple of buddies, we used to hum in class to distract the teacher. And humming was a smart choice because you don't need to move your mouth to hum. And we would find a song, and it was super annoying and irritating, but it would take the teacher a long time. I think it was a lady teacher at that time, a long time to discover who was this, and it was just frustrating for her. I have no recollection of how she actually found us out. We probably got outed by some of our other friends. I can't remember that. But I do remember what she did. She took me and two of my buddies, the three of us, and she hauled us to at recess time or lunchtime. They would have a staff room where the staff would go and be able to just have lunch and chill out and relax, whatever. And so she decided and saw a fit that the three of us were such good hummers that she would pull us in front of the entire staff, and we had to hum the anthem of our school. And in that moment, I wished the principal got up and went in front of the teacher and began to write with chalk on the floor. When you were in grade 3, da-da-da. But no mercy was shown to me in that moment, and it was really embarrassing. It was a little funny, but it was embarrassing. It was embarrassing, and we got into trouble. They didn't find it as funny as we thought. And so that's a lighthearted moment, but I don't want the lightheartedness of that to take away from, just for a minute, what do you think, just the shame that this woman is, you know, it says that Jesus is at the temple and he's teaching. In other words, there's a crowd. There's a crowd of people who may probably have known this woman. And she's been caught in the act of adultery. She's probably not fully clothed, and she's thrown in front of Jesus, in front of everyone. I mean, how humiliating, how shameful. And I think that's what sin wants to do to us, is it wants to shame us, it wants to humiliate us, it wants to expose us, it wants to out us. That's the nature of shame. That's the nature of sin, at least. And so I hope you see yourself a little bit in this moment, because then how Jesus responds is going to really deeply impact you. And so I want you to see here, and we're going to spend the rest of the time looking at this, is that Jesus really meets you and me where we're at. But then he doesn't leave us where we're at. That Jesus meets this woman in her shame, in her guilt, in her humiliation. He doesn't take a step back. He doesn't I can't look at you. He meets her in that moment, but he certainly doesn't leave her in that place. And so let's have a look at the progression here that this woman encounters the grace and the truth of Jesus. And we all need a personal encounter of the grace and the truth of Jesus. How it leads her from a place of being exposed to being exonerated. Exonerated is just a cool word. It just means absolved of guilt, found innocent, to empowered. And yes, it is three E's, hence the exonerated word. I was like, synonym for forgiven. Exonerated, that'll do. Exposed, exonerated, and empowered. And Jesus still does it today. Today, you know, maybe there's not an exposure of a public exposure, but right now, you know the shameful things that you did maybe in this last week. Maybe in your lifetime, there's been things that you have vowed to take to the grave, that if anyone ever found out what you have done or what had been done to you, you'd be deeply humiliated, deeply shameful. I think Jesus wants to help us this morning. So let's look, exposed. Jesus meets her in her shame, and Jesus will meet you and I where we're at right now, right here, right now. He wants to meet you. You know, grace, his grace can cover, but his grace can only cover things that are revealed. And I think the contrast again is, how does he love the scribes and Pharisees? Because even though he deals with them very differently, he loves them. How does he deal with them as opposed to this woman? Well, with this woman, she's been exposed. And so his grace is about to move in and cover her. But what does his grace and his love do to the Pharisees? He tries to provoke them. He tries to reveal the blindness and the hypocrisy in their hearts. You know, why is it that we're so, you know, why when you read the story, it's the big blatant sin is the sin of adultery. You know, why isn't it why isn't the title the woman caught in adultery? Why isn't it the Pharisees caught in hypocrisy again? What is it about us that we're so quick to judge very blatant external sins? And let's make no mistake, it is. But Jesus goes after, he says, this sin in your heart, and it's called pride, it's called hypocrisy. Wrong motives, that you're using her. You're not concerned about her. You're not concerned about the law of Moses. You're trying to trap me. What is it about the church sometimes that's so quick to judge homosexuality and to say those people are wrong in their lifestyle, and yet is so silent on things like greed and gluttony, pride, hypocrisy? Why? It's because they're so concealed. I mean, we can fool everyone, but God's not fooled with what goes in our hearts. Proverbs 28:13, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain judgment and wrath and hell from God. No, will obtain mercy. But you can make a choice. You can choose to continue to conceal, and God will love you by provoking that. Or you can choose to reveal. And grace can come in and cover that which is revealed. The second thing is, she's exonerated. So she goes from being exposed to now an amazing thing. Jesus silences her condemners. Jesus silences her accusers. This is, you know, we're going to celebrate next weekend this very thing. The cross is so many things. One of the things the cross does is it silenced the accuser on your behalf. He silenced the condemner on your behalf. If you're in Christ, there is now no condemnation for us. He silenced that like he did for this woman. He literally, physically saved her from condemnation. The law of Moses was right. It was legitimate. He was the only person in that crowd that was sinless. He was the only person that could justly pick up a stone and condemn her to death, fulfilling the law of Moses. but the spirit of the law would be broken. Because here, mercy triumphs over judgment. God legitimately is the only person who can bring a fair and just condemnation of our lifestyles. Listen, whether you believe in sin or not, if that's a new word to you, you know in and of yourself you've broken your own promises. You haven't lived up to your own expectations. We all have a sense of that, that we would never stand up and say, I am blameless, I am perfect, look at me, follow me. Regardless of where you are on the spectrum of faith and how you reconcile that. And God legitimately could stand before every single one of us today and pronounce judgment. What does Jesus do? What does the image of God do? What does the very character of God show? It shows the very opposite. Woman, lady, where are your accusers? They're gone. You did a good job of scaring them off. So neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Neither do I condemn you. John 3, verse 17. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And so when you begin to have an idea of God as like this grandpa up in heaven and just so mad at people because they can't fulfill his law, I hope this shatters that. Because I don't know where that image comes from, but it's not the image of the God that we serve. It's not the image of the God that we worship this morning. It's not the image of the Jesus that stands before you today and wants to bring exoneration, forgiveness, wants to cover that which has been revealed in his holy presence, the sinfulness of you and I, our thoughts, our deeds, our actions, sins that we've done, sins of things that we should have done but we didn't do. All of it, he wants to bring his healing hand to. And then lastly, he not only forgives this woman, neither do I condemn you. I mean, think about that right there. Neither do I condemn you. I mean, in a different dispensation, you probably would have been stoned to death. But I'm going to give you a second chance. And so he comes and not only doesn't say, hey, you're forgiven. You know, nice knowing you. He says, neither do I condemn you. Go. And from now on, sin no more. And so he empowers her. So Jesus meets her where she's at. He's not saying, get your life cleaned up and then you can come to me. I'm going to be around this place tomorrow. And so try avoid those guys because I don't think they really like you. But if you can make it back to me tomorrow, then we can talk some things out. No, he steps into her mess. You know, Jesus, Christmas is all about Jesus stepping into our mess. It's about God sending his son, not waiting for us. You know, all, most religions will say, do this to get to God. And Christianity says, there's nothing we can do to get to God. He's done everything to come to us. And that's the God that we serve, that Jesus steps into your mess and my mess. He steps into your sin and my sin, your shame and my shame, your humiliation and my humiliation. And he's not embarrassed by you. But his holiness doesn't want to leave you there. So he'll meet you where you're at, but he will not leave you where you're at. And so many of us, this is such a socially acceptable view of Jesus. Jesus just loves everyone and forgives everyone. But Jesus would never tell me to change my behaviors or change my actions. Why? Because that's not loving to boss people around. I'm my own boss. And Jesus would never infringe on me. He's a good consultant. But he would never infringe and tell me to change my life. Oh, but that Jesus loves us enough to say, I'm going to forgive you and meet you, but you need to change and I can help you change. To live the life your heart longs to live for anyways. If you will just trust me, great word by Mercedes today. If you will just trust me and follow me, you will live the life your heart longs to live for and you were created to live for. And so grace empowers her to change. Notice he did not say, from now on, stop sinning, stop doing that. And if I get a good report that you've stopped, you've changed your bad behavior, naughty, naughty. If I get a good report that you've stopped what you were doing, then neither do I condemn you. His grace, his forgiveness had nothing to do with her behavior. I don't condemn you. Now I encourage you and empower you. Don't go back to that lifestyle. Isn't that mind-blowing? That it's not dependent on what you and I do or don't do. It's all about what he has done. Don't forget that. Many of you have been Christian for years and years and years, and you've forgotten that, and you've slipped into some kind of works grace thing. It's never that. It's always by grace. And if you say, well, it's by grace, then I'm nervous that we're going to abuse that grace, then that's not proper grace, because grace here says, I forgive you, I accept you, I cleanse you, I heal you, and now don't you want to hang out with me and live a life that's totally different from the life that you've just come from? Yes, please. That's what grace does. It changes our desires. It should change our desires and our heart and empower us to live a different way. Grace empowers the change. Another way to say it is grace empowers repentance. Repentance is a change. We need to change the way that we live if we're going to follow Jesus. Not out of fear of being stoned. Not out of fear of the law, but out of the tremendous burning love and grace that's been shown to us in Jesus Christ. Romans 2:4 is another great scripture, and it basically says this. It's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. It's God's kindness that should lead us to say, why am I doing this? Why do I keep going down this path? And God keeps forgiving me and saying, when are you going to be done? When are you going to trust me? When are you going to stop that? Putting your hope, your security, your significance in that false god or false idol, whatever that may be for you. And when are you going to trust me? When are you going to come and follow me fully? And so it's a great tension here. We see the awesome love and grace and mercy of God, but we also see the holiness of God. And it's not an either or, it's a both and. That your life should be coming more holy. That you should be changing for His glory and your joy. That you should be overcoming sinful habits. But it's all from a place of experiencing His amazing, amazing grace. So here's my one-liner for you today to remember that we all of us need a personal encounter, not just this woman. It's not good enough for us to say, wow, these are amazing encounters with Jesus. He's still in the business of encountering you and I today. And we all need a personal encounter with the grace and truth that's embodied and found in Jesus to meet you and I where we're at. And then not to leave us where we're at. And so as we respond to this now, as we reflect on this now, here's a couple of things. As the band leads us in a song, I want you to be thinking and praying through and responding to Him. So is there something in your life that God wants you to expose? Maybe not necessarily publicly, but there is merit in saying there's a lot of healing that comes when you confess to God but to one another. And there's an appropriate way to do that, and it's with appropriate people. But the first step is to say, man, these things have been hidden in my life. These secret sins are hidden in my life, and God, you're graciously and lovingly trying to call me out. Let me reveal that today. And so maybe that's for you here today. Is there things in your life you need to reveal to the Lord to allow His forgiveness and His healing to come? Are you quick? Are you quick to judge others? Are you quick to falsely judge others? And so don't hear what Jesus isn't saying. Jesus is saying, no, don't ever judge anyone. There's a way that we are to judge one another in a righteous way. Judge the fruit out of love and concern for one another. But it always starts by us examining our own hearts first. It always starts by us looking and judging our own hearts first. And that's what the Pharisees and the scribes missed in this moment. And that's what Jesus is highlighting. It's like you've missed what's going on in your own heart. You're here to set a trap. You've got arrogance and pride and hypocrisy. You lack mercy. You lack the very character of God. You know, I think a gracious people are a very attractive people. When you get around a very gracious person, you want to be around them. It's disarming. I think my hunch is that's why so many tax collectors and sinners, the people that weren't really kind of on the path of God, were so attracted to Jesus. And the religious, the people who supposedly were on the path of God, were so repelled by Him, is because of His amazing graciousness and mercy and message of forgiveness and reconciliation. That's not behavior-based, but it's grace-based. And that grace then leads us to change our behavior. Motive matters. Motivation matters. And so what would it look like for Every Nation GTA to be known as a gracious people? And gracious meaning that we neither condemn people, but we also don't condone sin. Jesus didn't condemn it, and he didn't condone the sin. He said, go and sin no more. He recognized it and called it sin. Very unpopular, right? Oh, you can't say that, Jesus. You know, it was a mistake or a bad judgment. No, it's sin. We've got sin on our hands. And so Jesus doesn't avoid that. He says, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. And so let's pray together as the band comes and leads us in a song of response. Be thinking about what response is God leading you to today. Are you under condemnation? Would you like to be free from condemnation? Would you like someone who has the authority to silence those condemners? Well, you have an advocate in Jesus Christ, the sinless one, who was himself condemned so that you don't have to be condemned. Who was himself judged so that you don't have to be judged. Took your place. 5 days from now, we celebrate that, Friday. You know, I think about how fickle crowds are. Today, they were shouting Hosanna. He was the idol. He was the superstar. And in 5 short days, they were crucifying him. Couldn't get rid of him quick enough. And I'm so glad Jesus knows that about crowds. So forget about what the crowds may say around you. Jesus stands before you, and he offers you this: neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. Are you ready to receive that? You ready to receive that from him? And so let's pray. Father, what can we do to show our gratitude, God? Lord, you had every right to pick up that stone. You had every right. You'd be totally just and totally loving to judge me. And yet your mercy triumphed judgment. Your holiness demanded payment for sin, but you paid it on my behalf, on our behalf. God, how great to hear those words, neither do I condemn you. God, that even as we've been exposed, God, that you've exonerated us, you've met us, declared us forgiven, washed us, and now you charge us, go and sin no more. You empower us by that very grace to live a changed life. That we could look upon a people and be gracious to them, not condemning them. Do it in a way that doesn't condone maybe their sinful behavior, but that they would feel the graciousness from us that we've received from you. So help us to be that kind of people to this city. But in order for us to be that kind of people, we need to encounter that afresh here today.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.